We are in a series right now where we are actually preaching through the book of Revelation. A lot of people are curious about Revelation because this book is all about what's going to happen in the end times, the last days before Jesus returns. And so we've started that several weeks ago, and we're working our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So we're going to be in Revelation for a while. But I think it's well worth it because lots of people, again, are very interested about what the Bible has to say about the last days. And could we be in the last days? Something that you may not realize if you're not that familiar with it is the first part of Revelation. There are seven letters that are included that were actual letters that were written to seven actual churches by John. And John is writing them directly from Jesus. And so some of you are like, we're in these letters right now. We're going to look at the fifth church today. And some of you guys are thinking, are we ever going to get through these churches? But I'm telling you, this is groundwork. This is framework that we need to understand the book of Revelation. And besides that, this is applicable to all of the churches of today. In fact, the seven churches that are listed here that are ancient churches, there's going to be churches just like those churches in the last days. All right? Because God's word is alive and active and living. And so in the last days, there's going to be churches that are struggling in the same ways as these churches. So we read about Ephesus. What happened at Ephesus? Well, they had left their first love or lost their first love. And so there's going to be churches like that. We read about the church at Smyrna. That's the persecuted church. And we read about Thyatira last week and some of the struggles they had with false teaching and other churches too like that. Today we're going to come to a church that has a little different problem than all of those. Jesus says that this is a dead church or a dying church. And certainly there's going to be some dying or dead churches in the last days. So we're going to look at this church today, and it's a church that is really struggling with death. And I don't like to talk about that, particularly when it comes to a church, but that's what our message is entitled today, When a Church Faces Death. What does that look like? How does a church deal with that? Can a church come back from that? I'm here to tell you, yes, they can. Thank you. Thankfully, we have a Savior who conquered death. He defeated death. He raised people from the dead. He himself was raised from the dead. So even a dead church can come back to life. But we are going to talk about what a dead church looks like and what a dead church needs to do when they find themselves in that situation. So the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Follow along in God's word as I read. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis. Thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Don't let that language mess you up. Again, there's a lot of language that's metaphorical. There's a lot of symbolic language in the book of Revelation. And this idea about seven spirits of God, there is one Holy Spirit of God. Seven is often a number of completion used in Scripture. It's a highly symbolic number. And so, again, he's just talking about the power and the perfection and the completion of the Spirit of God. And the seven stars, well, we've been over that before. Those are the pastors of the churches. Those are the angels, the messengers in the churches. Again, he says, I know your works. He says that at all of these churches. I know your works. Notice what he says about Sardis. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Boy, that's important right there. I've got that underlined. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. That's a statement of judgment right there. Verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life. I love that too. I've got that underlined. I'll talk about that in a moment. But I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. And then here's the phrase he always uses, and this is why I know it's for all of us. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful for this gathering today. Thank you for those that are watching online, And thank you for the good group that is gathered on this Labor Day weekend, because they want to hear your word. They want to draw near to you and take their next steps toward you. So help us today, Lord. We've just read in your word how the Spirit is among your churches, and your Spirit is speaking. And if we'll open our ears and our hearts, we can hear and receive what you have for us. So I pray that you would today. Help us to hear the message for us at Hillcrest, and the message for our culture, and the message for us as individuals. And Lord, please help me to preach your word today. Lord, I pray that I would be your messenger, and that you would speak through me as I preach today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but nothing is sadder to me than when I look at a church and I see a shuttered church somewhere. And there's a lot of them. You can drive around, even around here, and you can see churches that are closed. They're no longer operational. There's a picture on the screen, and that's a picture of the first church that I pastored. I bet most of you have seen that church, and you may not realize it before. But it's right on the interstate when you drive between the two Richland exits. And the church was called at that time Berean Baptist Church. And had someone take some pictures of that the other day, because every time I go by there, it saddens me. You can see the weeds, and you can see there's no sign. You can see that church is not inhabited right now. No one is attending church in that building. And so if you didn't know any differently, if you're just driving through, let's say you're from some other part of the country or maybe the state, and you just drive on I-44 from time to time, you'd think, wow, how sad. That's a dead church. Would you be right? No, you wouldn't be right, because they're still alive and well. They've just moved a little farther east. They were not able, that was never an easy place to get to. You couldn't get off there. That ramp that goes across the interstate, you can't exit there. And so I don't know how many people told me, oh, no, I know your church when I pastored there, but how do you get there? And so therefore they've made a decision to move on down the highway. They got some land, and they're a lot more visible and a lot more accessible now. So the reason I bring that up is this. Just because a church is shuttered, that there may be some churches that died, and that's exactly what happened, but that's not the only kind of dead church. Do you realize that there's some churches today that are very lively? They might have a real happening band and lively music. They might be packed. They might be one of the fastest growing churches in America, in the world, and they could still be a dying or a dead church. Because you see, the health of a church, whether a church is about to die, really doesn't have anything to do with how lively they are. By the way, they could also be a dull church and also be on their way to death. I'm not saying that at all. What it has to do with is spiritual. It's what's going on in the hearts of people. Because people are who make up the church. You've heard me say this before. That building doesn't make up that church. It's people who represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a story I heard one time regarding the health of churches. There was this young pastor who came to church, I believe, in Oklahoma, in a church there that was very well established. It's a church that had been around a long time, but it was a struggling church. They'd been waning or declining for a long time. Well, this young pastor was a go-getter, and this is a true story. He was determined, bound and determined, that he was going to turn that church around. And so he gave it his all. Week after week, he preached his heart out. I mean, he did ministry. He tried to motivate and encourage those people in the Lord. He tried to disciple folks, but it just wasn't working. Things just weren't turning around. And so finally, he was desperate. And he came up with an idea. And I'm not sure if this is the right idea or not, but I think it's pretty cool. But he had made an announcement. He made an announcement on a Sunday morning. He said, I'm here to announce that our church has officially died. And so next Sunday, we're going to have a funeral for our church. And not only that, but the word got around in the little community. And so that church, you can imagine that next Sunday was packed. In fact, there were people waiting outside to get in. They wanted to know, what in the world is this pastor going to say? How's he going to eulogize this church? And so when people got into the building, guess what they found in the auditorium? There was a casket with flowers there at the front. And the pastor was all dressed up in a suit and tie. And he delivered a eulogy or a sermon about the death of the church. And as he got near the end of the sermon, he said, now, if you guys want to see the remains of this church, or what's happened to this church, then you just need to file by the casket right now. And he took the flowers off and opened the casket up. And he had positioned a large mirror in that casket. And so whenever somebody filed by the casket, they looked in the mirror, they looked at themselves. And I thought, wow, That guy's got a lot of guts. I bet he wasn't there much longer after that. I'm just kidding. But he really did have an excellent point. An excellent point. The church is about people. And so when Christ is talking about this church at Sardis being a dead church, he's talking about the death of the people in the church. Now, I don't believe that every person in that church was lost. In fact, Christ says that much. He says as much in the passage. But they'd gotten hard-hearted. They'd gotten away from their mission. And therefore, the church itself was not healthy, and it was struggling to the point that it was about to die. This was not a church that just didn't need rejuvenation. They just didn't need to be revived. This was a church that needed resurrection. That's how bad it was. And folks, what I want to tell you today before we get into the meat of the message is that I believe there are churches all over America like this today. And I don't say that with a bragging heart. I say that with a heavy heart. One of the things we're praying for in the awakening, which is a prayer movement, is for God to do a movement and wake up churches all over America. Not just Southern Baptist churches, not just country churches, not just rural churches, but the church in America. Because the church is made up of all kinds of denominations and all kinds of different people. And we want God to revive our churches in America. And so, again, this is a church that needed resurrection. And life was connected more to the spirit than to the worship style. So what can we do? That's the question. If we are in a church that's dying or declining, or we know of a church that's like that, or maybe there's churches in America that are like that, what can be done? So that's what I want to talk about today. Again, the lesson or title for today's message is When a Church Faces Death. We might not like that topic, but we've got to deal with it because it's in God's Word, and it's apparently going to be a sign of some of the churches in the last days. So 3 points today. And they'll be on your outline, your listening sheet. They're in the bulletin. So if you're taking notes today, and I hope you are, I want you to jot down these 3 things. Number 1, dying churches, look at it up there on the screen, must recognize their reality, identify their problems, and wake up. So again, they've got to recognize the reality that they face. Then they've got to identify their problems, and finally, wake up. That's the first thing that we need to see. Again, when you see this, recognize their reality. Look at the text again. What does Jesus say? He says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. So, like I said earlier, spiritual deadness can be deceiving. A church might not even realize that they're on their way to death, and I'm sure that there's a lot of churches that don't. That's what Jesus is talking about with Sardis. He says, and by the way, Sardis itself, I always like to tell you a little bit about the city, was a city that was a declining city, ironically. It was a city that was a very wealthy city. It was a commercial center. Again, remember how I talked about how some of these cities are positioned well, where they can defend themselves well? Well, it was up on a plateau, so it was able to defend themselves against attack. And yet, somehow, they had become a declining city. And by the time that John writes these words, they were a city that was in decline. And here it is, ironically, the church is in decline. And so, but they may not have realized it. Isn't that what's scary about church? Some churches don't even realize that they're declining, that they've fallen far away from where they need to be as a church. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but it reminds me of a story I want to tell you. This is another true story. But there was a pastor, this was several years ago, who had a television ministry. This was in the days where some churches would have television ministry. So he would preach to his congregation, and they would televise it live each week. And on the back wall, they had a bank of 3 lights, okay? And so they had, first of all, a green light. And the green light meant that it was time to go, time to start preaching, time to start the message. And the yellow light was a sign that he had about 3 minutes left. Don't put a yellow light back there for me, okay? Please don't do that to me. But the yellow light was the 3-minute warning, so to speak. The red light was the television broadcast is now over. Well, there was a little boy that would come to that church, and you know how little boys are. Sometimes he got a little bored with the sermon, and so he got to looking back at those lights. And after a while, he figured out what those lights meant. And so he knew what the red light was, and so he spent time looking at that red light, just praying that before long that yellow light would come on. And then that yellow light came on, and he knew he had just a little bit longer, and then the sermon would be over. And one day the pastor was preaching and the red light came on, and that pastor just kept right on preaching. He didn't stop. And so the little boy kind of tapped his mom and he said, Mom, the pastor's finished, but he doesn't know it. You guys are going to use this against me sometime. I know it. But anyway, that's what's going on with a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches today. That's what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis. He's saying, you're finished, but you don't even know it. So how do we identify our problems? That's the next thing. Again, I'm not saying this is our problem today, okay? But a church that's declining, or a church that is facing death, how do we identify our problems? Well, I think there's some things that we can see that are patterns in churches. I'm indebted to Greg Laurie for these next few points I'm going to give you, and you can jot them down if you want to, but if you were to ask the question, what causes a church to die? These are some things that I would say, and again, I agree with what Greg Laurie says as well as some others. Here's number one, right out of the scripture from what we're reading today. A dead church is in love with its reputation. I might even say this, a dead church or a dying church is more in love with its reputation than it is with the Lord Jesus. How many times do you read about churches that talk about their past more than they look to the future? They talk about the great past that they had. How many of you have been to Silver Dollar City recently? A lot of you have been to Silver Dollar City. Even if you've not been there recently, when you enter into Silver Dollar City, what happens? What do you see there? There's like these arches that when you enter in, and I think it says something like, and I can't read that up there, but maybe you can see it better than I can. You have a great past ahead of you. You have a great past ahead of you. Kind of a clever slogan, isn't it? Because the theme there is like 1880s or something like that. Do you know Silver Dollar City is the only place that that works? Now listen, we might have a great past. We do have a great past right here. And I stand on the shoulders of some great men and women, by the way, who were leaders in the founding of this church. But listen, we don't have a great past ahead of us. The past we can learn from. We can use the past to galvanize us and motivate us. We have in other campaigns we've done. But what we have in front of us is a future. And we have to be ready and willing to meet the future. And so reality says that our reputation is maybe not what reality is. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church. Something else about a dead church. A dead church is often inflexible and resistant to change. Don't we live in a world that changes rapidly? I mean, you've got to admit it. Things change so quickly in our world today. And I know that sometimes we need to be inflexible. Certainly when it comes to the Word of God, the message never changes. But do you know that sometimes we can be inflexible to the point that we miss opportunities? And what I'm afraid is a lot of churches are in that boat today. They are unwilling to change. And so again, I'm talking about the love of tradition over the love of Christ. After all, the seven last words of a dying church is, we've never done it that way before. So we've got to be open to that. We've got to be open to change for the sake of reaching and meeting people where they are today. Again, not changing the message of the gospel. Third, a dead church, and this pains me to say this, has lazy leadership. But it's really true. A dead church often has lazy leadership. The pastor or elders or leaders in that church stop casting vision. They stop leading. They stop pouring into others and they start coasting. Folks, when you see a church where the pastor or the leadership are spiritually lazy, undoubtedly the church is going to follow after them, because a church identifies with ultimately and becomes like their pastor. Don't let your pastor be spiritually lazy. Something else that Greg Laurie brought up, and I agree with this, a dead church neglects youth, neglects young people or younger Christians. Folks, that's just the playbook. It's been the playbook from the beginning. Older Christians must invest in younger Christians, must pour into them. We've got to pass on our faith to the next generation or we're toast. It's over. If we fail at that, it's game over. Do you know that King David even prayed that God would extend his life so that he could pass on his faith to the next generation? Psalm chapter 71, verse 8. These are the words of David. Even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me. Then I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. just reminds me of some things, right? We invest a lot in that generation that's coming after us, don't we? In fact, we've helped the next generation to excel academically and keep their eye on their grades. We've helped the next generation to excel athletically and keep their eye on the ball. But we've not helped the next generation, sadly, to excel spiritually. We're failing at that. And the proof is in the numbers. Look at the numbers of how many millennials, how many Gen Z identify with traditional and biblical Christianity. I'm not saying everybody, but a vast majority have not embraced the faith that we've got to pass on. But here's the most important thing, all right, of all of them that I've named so far. A dead church is gospel light. Gospel light. Or in other words, the key factor in knowing if a church is on its way to dying is how often do they talk about the gospel? Are they actively sharing the gospel? Are they equipping their members to be gospel witnesses or share the gospel? The common denominator is whether or not the gospel is ever truly preached. You see, Christ saves sinners by the gospel. But Christ also sustains churches by the message of the gospel. And so when Jesus is talking here, and he says, look back in the text, he says, strengthen what remains, which is about to die. Verse 2, for I have not found your works complete before my God. I believe what he's talking about there is they're not sharing the gospel. They're not sold out about the gospel. And there are thousands, if not tens of thousands of churches that are not sharing the gospel today. You say, well, how can that be, Pastor? How do you know that? Well, just listen to them. Just hear what they're saying. I mean, they rarely talk about Jesus. They might preach a feel-good message, but Jesus has nothing to do with it. And they never talk about sin. They never talk about repentance. They never point people to the cross. They have a doctrine that makes people feel comfortable. Folks, the gospel is not comfortable. It confronts us. It's confrontational, but then it conforms us to the image of Christ. And so the gospel says we're broken. We're broken beyond repair because of our sin. And without the supernatural, redeeming love of Christ Jesus, you and I don't have any hope. Listen to this. The gospel says we are justified by faith alone, saved by grace alone, and redeemed by Christ alone. Listen, the gospel doesn't make bad men better. It makes dead men live. We are dead in our trespasses and sin without Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So churches, first off, need to recognize their reality, identify their problems, and wake up. The church today doesn't need to be a woke church. It needs to be an awakened church. Amen? Amen. Point number two. Dying churches must repent, refocus, and reengage. Just like the person who's got a health scare, a medical crisis. They've been given a very difficult diagnosis. They've got to change some habits in their lifestyle or they're going to die. When a church is given this diagnosis that Christ has given the church at Sardis, some change is in order. And did you notice, you may not have noticed this, but in five, and we've not gotten all the letters yet, there's one more to go that has this, but in five of the seven letters to the churches, Jesus tells them to repent. So that word repent's a pretty important word, isn't it? It means to turn around, to change directions. Listen, repentance is not just being broken in your sins. It's about being broken from your sins, changing and starting a new life. And nothing is more difficult than for a comfortable church to repent. But a comfortable church is often a dying church. And we change unless there's real pain involved. That's why I'm praying for an awakening in our country right now, because God has been wooing us with his kindness, but one of these days he's going to make it. He's already started to make it tougher and tougher on us. And that's not going to get any easier, because unless there's real pain, often we don't repent. And we don't pray until we're desperate. We don't seek God's face until we're in trouble. And we don't repent unless we think there's no other hope. And so Christ is saying to this church, there's no other hope unless you remember what you have received and heard, which is what? The gospel. Keep it. Or hold on to it is another way of putting that, and repent. And so let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about what repentance looks like for a church. We know what it looks like, right? We should know what it looks like for an individual when you get saved, when you repent and are saved. But what does it look like for a church? Well, it means that you got to get back to the basics. Sometimes you got to get back to the basis of why we exist and what we're all about. And that's what we're going to talk about here for just a minute. So talk about the mission of the church. First of all, the mission of the church is to glorify the Lord. It's to glorify the Lord. I bet you didn't expect me to say that right off the bat, but ultimately, isn't it all about Him? That's why He made us. That's what we're made for. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I mean, let's get real. Let's get honest. Sometimes don't we act like the church exists for us? We make the church all about me, and we're looking kind of like a consumer at Walmart. And we're going down this aisle looking for something. I'm looking for this in the church. I want this in the church. I need that in the church. This church doesn't have that. I'm out of here. Listen, the church doesn't exist for you and me. Now, the church is for you and I to grow so that we can become more like the Lord and be worshipers of the Lord. But the church, above all else, is for His glory. And if you don't believe me, listen to what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. So the number one mission of the church, this church and every church, is to glorify God and love Him and worship Him forever. But in that, there's two other missions. The mission of the church is to disciple the saints. To disciple the saints. That's what we've got to do better. That's what we're missing out on. We're not doing a good job of discipleship in our nation today, in churches that I know about today. And so listen, if we're not making disciples, we're dying. We may not be dead yet, but we're on the road to death. And by making disciples, listen, I don't mean convincing people to walk down an aisle at the end of a service and kneel at these altars and pray a prayer. While that's a good start, that's just the start. That's just the beginning. I'm talking about helping people to follow Jesus all the days of their life, to grow in their walk. I mean, again and again, the Bible talks about that. After all, Jesus Himself said, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says He gave some to be pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith. That's talking about discipleship for you and me and everyone in the church. And so we all grow in the faith and knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by God's or Christ's fullness. And so discipleship. And discipleship, I was talking to a pastor the other day, we were having lunch together, is so difficult because it's not something, it's kind of abstract, all right? We are so program driven. We think, I'm talking about the church in general now, but we think, okay, we'll do this program and we have X number of people come, or we have this literature, or we have this sermon series, this book study, and we're discipling people. Now that's part of it, but a lot of us have all kinds of head knowledge and we're not living out our faith. So discipleship is doing life together, praying for one another, modeling for one another, holding each other accountable, also loving each other and forgiving each other like Christ forgives us. And so that's where it gets sticky, but it's also where it gets good. And I'm seeing signs of that happening in this church, and I praise God for that. The mission of the church, finally, is to evangelize the world, to evangelize the world. Our mission is to advance the gospel. That's what we're to be all about. So we have a mission statement, and we talk about it from time to time. What is our mission statement at Hillcrest Baptist Church? You saw it when you came in this morning. If you want to cheat, you can look at your bulletin right now. But Hillcrest Baptist Church exists, come on with me, to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and discipled people sent. And that's what we're talking about here. So we don't exist just to make you happy. I hope you are happy here. And I think most of you are, and I'm happy here, but we want you to come to church, but we want you to understand what the purpose of it is. And so that's what he's talking about when he says dying churches must repent, refocus, and reengage. Because when we forget our mission and start to think other things are more important than the mission or the basis for why we are here and why we exist, we get in trouble. And if we don't change it or stop it, then there's going to be something happen. We're going to die. And notice what Jesus says. This is very interesting here at the end of verse 3. He says, if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. That's a clear warning that Sardis wasn't ready for his return. I wonder today, how many churches in America are ready for his return? You know, I hear a lot of people talk today, especially as they get excited and they talk about the Lord coming like a thief in the night. Listen, that's judgment language right there. When Christ uses that to a church, that's not good at all. That's not good. Listen, that teaching is directed toward people who need to change, who need to repent. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for Jesus to come as a thief in the night. I'm looking for Jesus to come as a bridegroom for the bride. And we'll talk about that later in another chapter on another day in the book of Revelation. I've got one more point today, and I've got my 3 minutes back there on the wall, right? Dying churches must recommit to purity and rely on Jesus. Recommit to purity and rely on Jesus. Here's an awesome, needed word for people who have been saved, who are in the church, and I believe in the church in America today. Look at verse 4. God always preserves a remnant. You have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. That word defiled there also can mean the word soiled. Soiled. So when I heard that, when I studied that, immediately I had an image in my mind. I thought about a baby's diaper. Some of you guys are saints. Man, you are serving in the nursery week in and week out. Some of you serve. God bless you all. I've not had to change a dirty diaper for a number of years. I might have to go in there and do that some Sunday just so I know how the other half lives, right? But some of you know exactly what it's like to change a soiled diaper. Do you know that usually you can tell when a baby has a diaper more than just by the smell? Usually that baby's doing what? They're crying out. Now they can't verbalize it, but by their cries you know something's wrong. And when you pick them up, whew, you know something's wrong. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, change me. I want to be changed. I'm not happy with my current situation. I know that's kind of funny. But it's also kind of accurate, isn't it? You know what? Sometimes a lot of baby Christians are soiled in their diaper and they're not asking the Lord to change me. We're going to pray Wednesday night when we come together for the awakening. One of the things we're going to do is we're going to say, Lord, I don't know if we're going to say change my dirty diaper. I may not do that. It may just hurt the whole mood. But I'm going to say, Lord, will you change my heart? Give me a different heart. I need a change. Because that's discipleship. That's what he's talking about here. And we need to confess and cry out to Jesus. And listen, what we're crying out for is for him to change us, but then that we would rely on him and walk with him. And when we do that, three things happen. These are your last three bullet points. When we rely on Jesus, we are promised his purity. We're promised his purity. Isn't that awesome? Look at verse 4. Jesus says, I will clothe you in white. That's a picture of his cleansing, his forgiveness, his redemption. His power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including living a holy life. Even if I've been exposed to all this dirty and wicked and difficult stuff, I can live a holy life. And you can too. And Jesus brings that about. And this, again, promise had to be meaningful to a group of people who lived in a city where woolen garments were manufactured. That's one of the things they did in Sardis. And so the white garment symbolizes purity and righteousness. And we're going to see that later in Revelation as well. Second thing is when we rely on Jesus, we're promised his permanence. Promised his permanence. I love this part of the scripture. This is absolutely awesome. Do you know that in ancient times, every king in a community or city, sometimes kings oversaw cities and not just countries, had a book of life. And in that book of life, it was kind of like a census, like we have a census. I saw the 2020 census stats came out the other day. Well, these had all of the names of people who lived in their city or their community. And when somebody died, they would blot out the name. The name would be taken from the book of life or taken off the roll of the living. So Jesus is using that as a play on words here. And he's saying, when you repent and rely on him, now look at this, I will never erase your name from the book of life. Don't you love that? That is a statement of absolute assurance of salvation. And I believe that with all my heart. And I teach and preach that, as you know, on a weekly basis. And so some of you say, well, but I stumble, Pastor. I still sin. A lot of people talk to me, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, I want to give you an illustration to kind of help you understand that. And I love this. I thought about this the other day. Somebody actually shared it, and I thought, this is perfect. But do you know, a couple of months ago, I was on a plane. I was on a plane to a destination, on an airplane. And at some point, I got up on that plane, probably about halfway through, and I walked back to the restroom. And I went to use the restroom. Now, think about that for a moment. That plane was headed one direction, and I was headed in the opposite direction, right? But at the end of it all, I ended up in my final destination. I ended up where the plane landed. You get where I'm going with that? Was I going in the wrong direction? Absolutely. But I was still being directed by the pilot of that plane. And that's what it's like to be in a right, true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes you're going to be going in the wrong direction. But ultimately, that good pilot is going to get you to your final destination. He's not going to let go of you. He's going to guide you, and he's going to guard you. And this is a promise for all true believers, the security of Christ. Finally, when we rely on Jesus, we are promised his priority. That's what it says in verse 5 and 6. Look at it there. I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Don't you love that? I mean, I just like the fact that Jesus is like not ashamed to hang out with me, to name my name as one of his. But I'm especially pleased with that because I know that I need him as an advocate. We talked about that in our life group today. 1 John chapter 1, how he's an advocate for us. And so when you stand before God, one day you're going to have an advocate there beside you. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, the devil may not be there, depending on where you are spiritually. But the devil is going to try to lie to the Lord. He is right now. But Jesus is also pleading your case. And Jesus is saying, Father, that's mine. He's mine. She's mine. I shed my blood for them. They love me. They are following me. They know me. Jesus is your advocate. Listen, I've got to wrap this up today, but here I want to individualize it right now, okay? I want to make it individual or personal. I don't believe, for the record, that Hillcrest Baptist Church is a dead church. We're not a perfect church, but we are not a dead church. We don't meet the criteria that Sardis is mentioned for here. By the way, one good news or note about Sardis, there's a great story about Sardis. Sardis apparently did defy death and come back from the dead because church history records a comeback, and an early church father who wrote a lot of church writings, Melito, served as a pastor there about 100 years after John wrote this letter. So that church made a comeback. Aren't you glad that anybody can make a comeback? Hillcrest may not be a dead church, but that doesn't mean that everybody who comes here or everybody who watches online is alive. And so I can't think of a better way to close this message today but to ask you, are you ready? Do you know the Lamb of God? Have you truly given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's what Jesus promised. He promised to purify you and cleanse you, but you've got to know him. You've got to receive him. You've got to repent of your sins and trust in him and receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And so the fact is, you need to listen to what the Spirit says. Others of us, we need to listen to what the Spirit says when we think about churches in our world today and why it's so important to stand on the truth of the Word of God and to not minimize Scripture. There's a lot of people that are saying a lot of different things today. We've got to understand that this is a word for us in the last days. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you for this time we've had today to be together, to worship you, to be encouraged and strengthened by your word. Thank you that you don't give up on anyone. You don't give up on dead churches. You don't give up on dead sinners. You're the Heavenly Father who longs to see the prodigal son come back to you, or prodigal sons, plural. And so I thank you that that's who you are. Thank you that we worship a God who loves to forgive, who loves to, again, just recover what has been lost. And so help us today, Lord. Help us if we need that. Lord, there may be somebody today that needs to repent or maybe they need to just rededicate their lives to you. And it's going to take swallowing some pride. It's going to take them listening to your spirit and responding with a tender heart. Maybe there have been other times in the past where they have not let the Spirit speak, or they've quenched the Spirit in their heart. I just pray that today we'd all have soft hearts in here. Lord, also as we think about the direction of churches and the direction of our culture, we can be angry about that. We can be disgruntled. We can say, man, I remember how it was back in the day. But our hearts ought to be broken. And Lord, part of what we are envisioning in this prayer movement is that we would cry out to you. And we'd begin by looking at our own lives and the soiled nature of our own hearts. Because that's where revival begins. And Lord, if you would help us to get on fire, if your Spirit would set us on fire, people who are far from you would come to watch us burn. They would come. And they'd be intrigued, maybe initially. But then your Spirit would get a hold of them and draw them, and they'd be changed. You're still in the changing business. Oh, change our hearts, oh God. Make them ever true so we can be like you. Lord, I just pray that your will would be done in this place today during this invitation. I love you and I praise you and I thank you that you're the God of salvation and you're the God of revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out today. We're going to sing that song called The Stand that we sang earlier.